Our reading today is from 1 Timothy, that's Paul's first letter to Timothy, starting at chapter 3, verse 14. If you've got a church Bible, you can find that on page 1192. So that's 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, so I am writing these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Good morning, everyone. Well, if we've not met, my name is Johnny Paulett. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church. Lovely to meet you in the room. Lovely to say hello to those online as well. So let's have a look at this passage together. Let me pray for us again, though, as we start. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work today to speak to each and every one of us what we need to hear from you so that we might know you more and love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read the passage, two questions popped into my head. That are often asked by many people in this day and age, and actually, depending on who you ask, will get a whole range of different responses. Question one, I think, is up on the screen. Lovely. Does the truth matter? And question two, does it matter how our leaders behave? So question one, does the truth matter? Well, this passage is packed full of references to the truth. We see it in 3:15. Do follow along in your Bibles as well. Just make sure I'm not making it up. 3:15, we see reference to the truth. 4:3, 4:6. It was a matter of importance. In Jesus' day, Pilate himself asked Jesus, what is truth? And in our culture today, it's a question of much debate and discussion. Some people will question if there's even such a thing as the truth, or we might say objective truth. Can there be anything that's true for all people? Or you hear lots of conversations, don't you, talking about my truth and your truth, and if it just feels okay and it works for you, then the truth doesn't really matter. We hear those conversations all the time. So to take it back a step, does truth matter? Or we might even say, is there even truth? Well, that's one thing that we're going to see in this passage today to address that question. And then so to question two, does it matter how our leaders behave? Whether that's political, whether that's company bosses or other spheres of leadership, or even in the church itself, it's a matter of much debate and scrutiny. Behaviour can inspire trust and confidence, or it can induce rage or bitterness or disappointment and being disillusioned. And just by hearing a range of opinions on the news recently about various leaders and their behaviour, it seems that this is a highly important question in our culture today. This section of Paul's letter to Timothy also addresses that question. We've seen so far in the letter instructions given to the wider church and instructions given to areas of leadership within the church. We've seen about overseers and we've seen about deacons. In today's passage, we're going to see a shift in focus to be on Timothy himself, someone aiming to be, as chapter 4:6 says, a good minister of Christ Jesus. So a question that is asked very much within our culture today, again, is spoken of in our passage this morning. How should Timothy, aiming to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, conduct himself? How should he behave? So let's walk through the passage, these verses together. And there are two main things that we are going to see Paul focusing on. And chapter 3:15 puts them into focus for us. Let me read that to us. Chapter 3:14-15 says this. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Did you see those two areas already being mentioned? Behaviour and truth. They're being flagged as of central importance. And the weight behind them seems to increase as we see what the church is. It's God's household. And that God is not any God, but it's the living God. I wonder if I most certainly do, forget or at least downplay that context when we talk about church. We as gathered people are called to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're not just a bunch of people primarily gathering to share our thoughts and opinions and our hopes and dreams. Those, of course, are not bad things to do. But we are, in fact, God's household. And we're called to be a pillar, something which stands tall, something that stands firm, something that supports, without which the whole building falls down. And what we meant to be, we're meant to be a pillar of the truth, the objective truth of who God is, who he's revealed himself to be through Scripture, through the Bible. And we're going to look at that theme a little bit more later. But with that context in mind of what the church is, let's have a look through together at chapter 4. Do keep it out in front of you as we see the focus shift onto Timothy himself. We've seen several times in this letter that current issues in the church have been a catalyst for Paul to address certain problems. Here in chapter 4:1-5, we see another problem in the church in Ephesus being addressed. Paul has just reminded Timothy of that commission of the church in chapter 3 to be that pillar of truth. But sadly, we see here false doctrines, false teachings, things that are not true said about God and how people should behave. And we also see ungodly living in evidence. So the question might be, how did that come about in the church? If we look through verses 1-5, what were those reasons for false doctrine, for not the truth of God to be spoken in the church? Did you see in verse 1, sadly, we see the devil at work, the father of lies, and his demons are at work in this situation. We see in verse 1 that contrast between the Spirit, or we might say the Holy Spirit, described in John 16:13 as the Spirit of truth, contrasted here with the Spirit of deception, with deceivers. Just like the devil deceived in the garden, did God really say? So behind false doctrine, one of the reasons it is that very serious problem of a spiritual battle. Do we see it as such, a spiritual battle going on? Sadly as well, another reason for false doctrine in verse 2 is hypocrisy, this time part of our human nature. Do you see the false teachers are described as hypocritical liars? There's that sense of something being deliberate, a deliberate deception going on. So these are not light words to be said about false teachers. And then carrying on in verse 2, sadly that human nature again, lacking a conscience before God. Those hypocritical liars also have consciences that have been seared with a hot iron. Most commentators suggest that this is a symbol like being branded with cattle, can be marked out as the devil's property, being owned by him. I'm not exactly sure if that's exactly how this imagery works, but what's clear is there's definitely a lack of conscience before God, which, as we saw in previous weeks in chapter 1:19, lack of conscience before God leads to a shipwrecked faith. So the headlines of the problem that we're seeing here that is facing Timothy is this: there's bad leadership because people have turned a deaf ear to their conscience before the Lord. They've become hypocrites, and they've allowed themselves to be under the influence of the deceiver, of the devil and his demons. And so we reach this point. We reach this point where we have to ask, well, what should Timothy do about this problem? So now we're going to see what it means to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. This passage talks about two specific false doctrines. You can see them there in verse 3. They forbid people to marry, and they order people to abstain from certain foods. We're not going to delve deeply into those two specific false doctrines, but rather we're going to have a look at the principles in play which Paul gives in order for Timothy to be, as verse 6 says, that good minister of Christ Jesus. As you know, we are currently advertising for a youth and families minister, or hoping to. Well, as we walk through this passage, we could have put a job description together that looks something like this. Job description of a good minister for Christ Jesus. The headlines: know and teach the truth about God. And number 2, live a godly life to commend that truth. Know and teach the truth about God. And number 2, live a godly life to commend that truth. Purpose, we saw in chapter 4, verse 16, to save yourself and others. Now, this will be a little bit small on the screen, but do you see how much is in there? What a weighty task it is. But let me just run through this, and then we're going to look at a few principles in play. Verse 1 and 2, avoid being a liar, being deceived by the devil and having no conscience. Verse 3 to 5, know the truth in order to reject the false and to commend the truth. Know your Bible really, really, really well. Verse 6, tell your brothers and sisters the truth to nourish them spiritually, to give them what they need. Verse 7, avoid godless myths because those are not the truth. Verse 8, Trogs, I know that you're doing this on your colouring down there. What a great verse is this to be reminded of from last week as Matt taught us. Train yourself in godliness. You might want to stick that up somewhere to remind yourselves. 10, labour and strive in the mission. It's going to be hard work. Verse 10 again, put your hope in the living God. 11, command and teach the truth. Verse 12, don't worry if you're young. Trogs, you've got that verse again as well, because I think that's a great thing for you to remember. You can still be such a good example for Jesus at any age. And then verse 12 as well, set an example to others in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Verse 13, read the Bible publicly, preach it and teach it. And verse 15, be diligent, fully commit to the task. So can you see, as we've looked through that job description from this passage, those two themes coming up again and again: know and teach the truth about God and live a godly life to commend that truth. So that headline one, know and teach the truth about God. Well, why is it so important? Why is that on the job description for a minister? Well, how else is the truth described in the Bible? In John 8:32, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It is the difference between captivity and freedom. John 14:6 says this, Jesus answered, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is the difference between knowing God and not knowing him at all. As we saw when Matt preached, 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying, a truthful saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is the difference between remaining lost and hopeless and helpless and knowing that you can be saved. And of course, there is so much more that we could say about the truth of Christianity, isn't there? As part of life groups this week, our midweek Bible studies, I'm going to encourage people to bring scriptures along to encourage us with things like verse 6 have said that have nourished you recently, truths from scripture that have kept you going. But at a quick glance at a few Bible verses about the truth, we can see just how important it is. In fact, we might say it is the most important thing, because as John 3:16 reminded us at the beginning of our service, knowing the truth is the difference between life and death. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes the truth about his son will not perish, but has eternal life. If I'm lost on the side of a mountain and there are lots of paths that might get me back home and I'm feeling a bit nervous about which way to go and a tour guide comes past and says, "That's a safe one, these ones are dodgy, don't go there." Of course I want to know the truth. I want to know what is going to get me home safely. If I go to the doctors and they say, "Right, you need some medicine to help you out. This one's going to help you and this one's going to harm you." Of course I want to know the truth. I want to know the thing that is going to help me. How much more so with things of eternal consequence? How much more so? Because it's so much more important. So the truth really, really, really matters. A good minister should be supremely concerned with the truth. So then we have to ask ourselves, how are we meant to know the truth that is of such precious worth? Well, what does Paul do? You see in chapter 4, verse 3, he uses scripture. In this case, he refers back to the book of Genesis, both to rebuke what is not true, to show what is not true not to be true from scripture, and to commend what is true. I'm going to prove it to you from scripture, this is true. And we see Jesus do exactly the same thing in Matthew 4 when he's tempted by the devil's lies. What does he do? He goes back to scripture to show what is false to be false and what is true to be true. And so what lies behind that? Well, it's a deep trust, a deep belief in what 2 Timothy 3:16 states, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So headline one of the job description, a good minister of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, have a look, tells us then really to know the truth about God through the public reading, teaching, and preaching of scripture in order to show false teaching to be false and to show the truth that God has revealed about himself to be true, because it's the difference between life and death. Charlie's preaching, Matt's preaching, it's not a bonus extra of their job. It's not a side note to the other things that they need to do in their week. It's their primary calling. It's not the last thing to tick off as the other jobs take over, but rather, as verse 13 says as well, they need to devote themselves to these things, to that public reading, preaching, and teaching of scripture. It's this conviction, in part, that has made us think about, as a council, trying to employ someone as an operations manager so that Charlie can do less admin and more fully devote himself to this specific calling he has as a minister. If we see the value of the truth, if we see how the truth has been revealed to us in Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ, we will see how precious a minister's time is when they dedicate themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture so they can preach it to us as a congregation so that we can be nourished from the truths that are there. And so to headline two, live a godly life to commend that truth. Paul understands that the truth is spoken by a messenger, and if you don't trust the one speaking, well, you're not going to trust what they say. It's very obvious reasoning, isn't it? But we know it to be true in all forms of leadership. If your boss lies about the company finances to the tax man, you're not going to believe what they say about the finances to the rest of the company. If a leader of a company lies to the police about a personal matter, you're not going to trust what they say in the workplace. If a teacher tells kids, oh, this is a way to behave, but then is caught speeding, kids are not going to listen to them anymore. They've lost their integrity. So we could say, couldn't we, that the integrity of the messenger can either commend what they say or can destroy people's confidence in what they say. Such an obvious thing to observe, but Paul knows how important it is, which is why verse 12 says this. He says, set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So a minister, in how you speak, in how you conduct yourself and treat others, in how you love others and put their needs above yours, in where you place your trust, you show your faith in God, in where your eyes look and how you model purity of mind and heart and action, represent Christ well in all these things so that you can commend the truth. Throughout human history, we've seen, haven't we, leaders have their trust eroded through lack of integrity. And most sadly and most devastatingly, we've seen that impact in the church. We wouldn't want to hide away from that. When leaders don't live with integrity, or we might say when they don't practice what they preach, people have left the church. People have dismissed church. People have said it's not a message worth listening to if this is how leaders behave because they're untrustworthy or hypocrites. Or conversely, when we see the wonderful opposite, when a leader preaches the Bible faithfully and their life backs up what they say, they are gentle and kind and faithful and they serve others. How encouraged we are in our faith and how spurred on we are. So Paul places such an emphasis on preaching the truth, but also on a minister having a godly life, as he knows that how Christian leaders behave can either build people's trust in the message or it can destroy people's trust in the message. So what's the conclusion of Paul's instructions here to Timothy himself? Verse 16 sums it up really clearly. If someone wishes to be that good minister of Christ Jesus, what are they to do? It says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. What you teach and how you behave. And why? What's the purpose of it? That verse continues, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll both save yourself and your hearers. So back to those two questions we asked at the beginning. Does the truth matter? Yes, the truth about God has eternal significance. It's the difference between captivity and freedom. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between knowing your God and not knowing him at all. It's that serious and it is that precious. And does it matter how our leaders behave? Yes, and even more so those that are leaders of the church, leaders of that pillar of foundation of truth. A leader teaching the truth, living a godly life, whose life backs up what they say, can show people the truth that will save them. So, what does that mean for us here at Christ Church Family, as church family here today? Is this just a sermon? Should I just have chatted to Charlie beforehand and said, oh, this is what this says, Charlie. What do you think about it? What does it actually mean for us all together? What I'm about to share is not an exhaustive list, and I'm sure there are more thoughts that you could draw out from this passage. And it would be a good thing to chat about in your life groups, in your Bible studies. And if you're not part of one of those, I'd love to chat to you about why we think they're so valuable and good and helpful in what that verse 6 says about nourishing you spiritually as we look at Scripture again together. But here are a few things that I thought will apply to us today. Number one. Pray for our ministers. I don't know about you, but when that job description came up for what a good minister of Christ Jesus is, I was thinking, my goodness, what a task that is. What a standard that is. What weighty things a minister has to contend with. It's a huge calling to be a minister, as highlighted from our passage today. So do we hold up our ministers in prayer? Do we support them? Do we encourage them on this great task of rejecting false teaching and living a godly life? Certainly prompted me to want to pray more for Charlie and other ministers that I know. So application one, pray, pray, pray. Keep praying for the ministers that you know, that they would teach the truth and live a godly life. Number two, delight in the thought of guarding a minister's time in prayer and scripture. If it's really, really true that the truth is the difference between life and death, it has eternal significance. If it's really true that a minister's time, their primary calling, is to devote themselves to the public reading and preaching and teaching of Scripture, then we should be thrilled and delighted when our minister has a focus on this and has the time to focus on this. As mentioned earlier, that's part of our reasoning for wanting to employ someone to help out with the admin so that Matt or Charlie and any other minister we might have can specifically devote themselves more fully to this specific calling for them. And if Charlie and other ministers' godliness is of such importance, we should also delight in them having time in prayer and scripture, because chapter 3:15 reminds us, what's the key to that godly living? It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. So our ministers having time to soak in God's word is of the utmost importance. Our ministers having time to rely and trust in the person of Jesus and delight in him is of the utmost importance. Our ministers turning to him in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit for help to understand Bible passages is of the utmost importance. Of course, that doesn't mean that there aren't other really excellent things for a minister to do. And this passage doesn't say spend your Mondays doing this and your Tuesdays doing that and portion it out. It's not legalistic, but there is a principle, isn't there? Devote yourselves to the public reading, teaching, and preaching of Scripture, because the truth is the difference between life and death. So does it fill us with delight thinking about safeguarding our minister's time to do that? And then three, something to ask ourselves. From this passage, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, just to focus on ministers and not consider ourselves. But perhaps it's also a good moment to ask ourselves if we value the truth of Scripture enough. Do we really see it as the authoritative word of God, which brings that message of hope and rescue to a lost and broken world? Do we grapple with what it reveals to us about ourselves and about others and about God? Do we rely on its promises? Do we drink it in? Do we let that nourishing happen that verse 6 talks about in the everyday? Do we allow the truth of Scripture to keep recalibrating our worldview so we see God truly for who he is? What a challenge that is for me as I think about times reading the Bible, that it's not tokenistic, it's not a job to tick off, but it's a chance to soak in the truth that sets people free. It's a chance to get to know my rescuer more deeply. It's a chance to know the character more of the God who made me and loves me. And there's so much more that we could talk about in terms of taking time to soak in the truth that Scripture reveals to us. fourth application that I thought, again, to ask ourselves, do we value godliness enough? What a personal challenge that is to me too. Do I value godliness? I was thinking particularly in terms of my evangelism. Without turning it into legalism, but because I want to follow my Saviour and I want to represent him well to others, do I forget that when I gossip in the office or if I'm rude to someone or if I go behind someone's back, that when I share the gospel with them, I've undermined the message that I'm trying to share with them? Do I really care about my godliness in part because I care about not undermining the message of truth? And then to finish, how can it turn our hearts to praise? There's so much in this passage and similar passages on this theme that could cause us to praise God. You will be able to think of countless more than I mention. But here are a few things that struck me as we finish for reasons that we should praise God. Praise God that he has not left us in the dark about the truth, about who he is. Isn't it wonderful that through Scripture, through the person of Jesus, through the help of his Holy Spirit, we can know of his good deeds. We can know of his good character. We can know of the story of salvation that's been revealed to us, which is the difference between life and death. We can praise God that he's shown us the truth and that he asks his good ministers to do just that, show us that truth. Praise Jesus for being the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that he's given us everything that we need to reject falsehood and run into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And finally, praise Jesus for the perfect godly life that he led. I'm sure a minister looks at today's passage and feels overwhelmed, feels unworthy of that calling when they consider their own godliness. I know I certainly would. We know that our ministers are not perfect. They are just a work in progress, just like we all are. So many ways for each and every minister and each and one of us to grow in our godliness. But praise Jesus that, as verse 12 says, that he was, well, that he was in every way perfect and godly and good in all of his speech, in all of his conduct, in all of his love, faith, and purity, that he was godly and perfect in every way. So a few things for us to think about from our passage today, but let me pray for us as we pause there. Heavenly Father, thank you that the truth sets us free. Thank you that you have shown us the truth through the Bible, through the person of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. And thank you that we're not left in the dark about who you are. I do pray for us here at Christ Church and every church that you would raise up good ministers of Christ Jesus who are willing to depend upon Scripture to show what is false and what is true about you. And may they live godly lives as well, so that when they preach the truth, people hear it and it's commended to them by the way that our ministers live. And we pray the same, that we would be willing to share that message of truth and that our lives would back up what we share. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.